I want to invite you to take either your Bible or the Pew Bible and find Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 will be the text in. We're in just a moment. As you're turning there, I'm going to skip over a video that we were going to play today but had to skip over in the first service, and so it's something to look forward to next week. Consider it my Mother's Day gift to you, okay? So there may be a little audio for a moment, but we will watch that next week. It's a video that those of you in the year-long Bible study have seen already, but it covers what the Scripture storyline is from Genesis to Revelation, and we talked about that last week. And so it'll be a reinforcement lesson from us as we covered creation, fall, rescue, and reunion. And yes, we're going to have to go through that again. It's going to get the blood flowing. We're going to love it there. But if you're looking at us like, what's going on here? We are in the midst of a sermon series about understanding this book. Understanding the Bible and what difference it makes for our life in 2022. And so we opened this series 2 weeks ago by reminding ourselves that all Scripture is inspired by God. That literal word, inspired by God, means God breathed. We don't view this book as just a good book among many good books. We view this book as the God book. And we gave some reasons a couple weeks back why a Christian's claim about this being the God book might be a little bit unique to other sacred scriptures that other world religions have. There's something that a Christian means when we say this book is inspired by God. Talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we covered that whole gamut from creation, Genesis, to consummation, the reunion, that is Revelation itself. And so we did that impossible task of 66 books in one sermon, and we live to tell about it, huh? And so part of the living to tell about it is understanding the gamut of Scripture helps us understand then that point in Scripture. If I can illustrate it in this way, my family has been watching on repeat the movie Sing 2. Young families, you know what I'm talking about. Buster Moon, he's got this little traveling show there that struck it in the small town. He's trying to make it to the big town there. And so I can genuinely tell you, no matter what scene you're showing me in the movie, where that's at in the movie, and how this scene's connected to that scene, connecting to this scene in that way. So if Miss Crawley's got an apple in her eye, I know she just saw Clay Claiborne. And it didn't go very well in that interaction. If Johnny's in tights and on his tippy toes there practicing, I can tell you what's going on in this because I've seen the movie so many times through, I've heard the soundtrack so many times through, that I can tell you everything through and through where it's at. In this book, the more and more we get in this book, the more and more we'll see some things, know some things, hear some things of what God is doing. Repetition allows some things to stick. And it's not going to allow everything to stick. This is a book about an infinite God, and you've got a finite brain. So there's going to be some points that are mind-boggling to you. It's the realization that this is a God-breathed book. But in this God-breathed book, God knew what you needed to for your life and making sense of your life in the year 2022. And he cares enough about us to give us a map to help us sort some of those things out. And so as we often address this book in this place, we call it the user manual for life. Because God, the creator of life, knows best how life runs. The goods, the do's, and the do-nots there are all to guide us into leading us closer to him and making a life of meaning in this side of eternity and into eternity. And so that's why he's given us this book. And so let's, just as a matter of review, before we get into today's text and understanding some nuances, let's just review what this story is from Genesis to Revelation. So stand as you're able. This is where public humiliation comes into full play, and we just love it here, huh? Reminder, creation. It's the book of Genesis that opens in this way. Fall. Something goes wrong in Genesis 3 that impacts us, but God doesn't give up. The reunion tour starts, and it starts small, but it's building ultimately to the cross and the resurrection. That's why we're reunion, hands spread out on the cross, and then the reunion. This is rescue, excuse me. This is reunion, where we are reconciled back to a holy God. So three times through, work a good sweat, we'll get in the scriptures. Ready? Creation, fall. Rescue, reunion. Creation, fall. Rescue, reunion. Creation, fall. Rescue, Reunion. Good job. Give yourself a round. That blood is circling for the Bible itself. Let's go to Matthew 4:4, and we're going to put together some understanding part, the plot part two, in the days and weeks to come. As you're still turning there, you'll see in the end of the pews there, many of you, there'll be this little insert, orange colored. This sermon series might close next week, or it might continue the week beyond that, based on what's in these cards. This is your Q&A attempt. If you have a question about the Bible, or how to understand the Bible, or how to get in the Bible, a practice of the Bible, fill out this card and turn it in the offering plate, and we are going to do, if there's enough of these, a Q&A for the final sermon. If no one wants to know anything from these cards, then we're going to go into our next sermon series, which is the Bible in Broadway. We're going to pick a different Broadway musical and see some biblical truth behind that musical number in that. And so this series may go 3 weeks. It may just go 2 weeks based on what's in these cards. Fill that out, turn it in. If you put your name on this sheet, even if we don't answer it on Sunday morning, I will contact you, have a conversation with you, or write out an email response to what you ask on that card if you put your name to it. If you don't want to put your name to it, you don't have to. I just won't be able to follow up in that way if we don't include it in the sermon content. So just so you know that there. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse number 4 is where we're going to concentrate in. But as I want to model with you as we're going through the scriptures, context is important, right? We said last week the little play on words, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Remember that, right? A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. What's that riddle mean? You can make the Bible mean whatever you want it to mean, and that would not be the proper meaning of it. There are some people that will make this Bible mean whatever their agenda, whatever their cause is, and they do harm. They do abuse to God's word in this. That's a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. The way to understand the proper meaning of this text, the way that God has inspired it, is sometimes we got to do a little digging. And that is to understand the logic of a passage. What is God saying in this passage? How does this passage connect to the bigger storyline of Scripture itself? We have to do some contextual digging as we dig into this to mine the truth that God has for us. And so just giving you a little context to this passage, it's the temptation narrative of Jesus. Jesus went through some temptations in life. Why? Because he's identifying with humans. Does your life have temptation points? Jesus knows that. He's been through that. But he's been through that without sin attached to it. He didn't give in to the temptation point. And so this is the story of Jesus' temptation, tempted on his appetite level, his desires, tempted with crowds, peer pressure, fame, all these different things that were thrust into Jesus' scenario, and that Jesus passed the test. And you want to know how he passed it? Three different temptations, Jesus answers three different times with the book. Jesus knew the book and knew how this book was to help him guide and navigate difficult situations in life. And so he pulls out the book in each of these temptations that he's given. We're just going to focus on that first temptation as it applies to understanding the book today. So Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Shout out that page number so that we can all get there. 837. Thank you, Sally. 837 says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's there where we will stop today's reading today. Just want you to read with me that last verse we read just a moment ago. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What is Jesus teaching us through that text? We gave the context. Now from the context, the next step in understanding that passage is the words themselves and how word connects to word. I want you to notice something about this passage Jesus is quoting. And that is the relation between food and our physical life and what we need in our walk with God, our spiritual journey at hand. That first part deals with our physical life. Did you catch what Jesus said? Man does not live on bread alone. Jesus isn't saying we don't need bread, period, and bread is broadly understood as food itself. So gluten allergens, don't think we're just talking gluten allergies in this way. Bread is a symbol of a staple diet, food itself. We are physical creatures. We need physical food. What happens when you don't get physical food for a length of time? First you get hungry, right? Then you get cranky. You might get a headache there. The stomach starts growling. If it's a length of time, a long length of time, our energy levels run low. We start to get malnourished. We start to starve. That's what physical creatures know. They need physical food for these different reasons. It affects our attitudes. It affects our energy levels. It affects our way of life. Man doesn't live on bread alone, Jesus says. You need bread, but not just bread. He says, we also need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And remember this imagery, mouth of God. In 2 weeks back, we talked about this book being inspired by God. That Greek word is God breathed, right? You see in the connections and the correlations between this book and what Jesus is getting at here? And he's saying in this book, this word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we need this in our journey. You can see the way that this verse is structured, right? Physical food, physical needs, bread itself, spiritual journey. Mouth of God, needed in this way. Not talking in symbolism here, just bluntly. What's Jesus saying this except that we will starve in our walk with God if this is not a staple part of our life? We need the Word of God in our life. Otherwise, we're going to starve spiritually. We will get cranky and angry. We will be harsh with one another if this book doesn't help guide us in the way that God is meant to guide us. We will start to get malnourished. We won't have the nutrient needed to go the places where God wants us to go if this book is not a part of our life. We need this book. And regularly, we need to consume this book if we're to grow and to go in the places our walk with God is meant to take us. And so let's talk about that in the moments to come, about how we get in this book and wherever we're at, how we develop an appetite for what God is dishing out through God's word together. First, I want to give you the recipe. Then I want to give you tips from the kitchen, some just things I've learned from my life from being in this book for 2+ decades. And yes, only one of those decades was as a pastor. I was in this book before being a pastor, this book, because first and foremost, people need this book. Not just pastors and missionaries and those in Christian job services in this way. We need this book because it's who we are. Matter of fact, I didn't share this earlier on in the service, but Bob Creech had passed away last Sunday. Many of you know Bob. He was a member of this church there and actively involved for nearly the last decade in that way. Cheryl San Gregory, Albert San Gregory, Mitchell, they would be family of Bob, still connected to this church. Bob passed away. One of my favorite memories of Bob that I shared at his funeral service and I'll share with all of you is Bob's use of this book. He was a civil engineer and surveyor, not a pastor. Civil engineer and surveyor, and later on in life developed an appetite for this book to the point where he read this book cover to cover 5 different times and was working through 6 number times. Worked out at the same time at the rec center as Bob. And my favorite things was when he would shuffle into the side room and we would just talk, Bob, what are you learning through the book? And he would share what he's either confused by or delighted by based on what he'd been reading in that book. And it included both at different times. But he was a person getting in this book, developing an appetite in this book. Not because he was preaching from the book, not because he was getting paid to be in this book, but because he realized that he was a person. And God created people, and he gave us this book to guide people. We need this book. No matter what our profession is, no matter what our situation in life, God is guiding us through this book, nourishing us in this book. And so here's the kitchen, and the tips of the kitchen, and the recipe, starting with the recipe itself. recipe for God's word, just five things that we're going to build on this week and next week to come. And the first of those is we got to come hungry. That's come wanting and ready for God's word. We don't want this to be just black and white words on a page. God, serve up a meal through this scripture. And so coming hungry and expectant that God is going to speak through this book is how it begins. Number two, we got to check the ingredients. That is that there's some things that are served up in scripture to make this in a meal, and we got to do that digging at times, which is context, which is reading the clues around that text, some historical diggings. We'll talk more about that, like I said, in the weeks to come too, but we got to check the ingredients. Number three, there's cutlery in the kitchen. That is that there are some tools that help us measure, apply, cut, all these different things that we need to do to God's word correctly. And so what are some of those tools? We're going to focus more on that next week, but a little bit on that this week to come. Fourthly, we got to combine together. That is God's timeless truth for today's world. This deals with real people of faith at real places, at real points in history, and yet it's applying to the year 2022 and where God's got you and how he's wired and ordained you. And so we got to combine those two together as they mix, which ties into this one. We got to consume. That is, we can't just hear God's word, but we got to do God's word. This word was not meant to be staying on a page, but written in your heart and then through the way you live your life. So not to just be a hearer, but a doer of God's word. So here's some tips that help us live out that recipe of God's word together. And the first of those is prayer. Begin your Bible time. This is part of the way that we come hungry. Begin your Bible time with prayer. God, I don't want this to just be a checkbox habit or rhythm of my life. God, I don't want to just be legalistic about this. God, I don't just want to read some words on a page that have to do with some stats or some people that I don't know personally. God, I want this to be your word to me. And so, God, give me understanding. Help me to hear it the right way. Help me to apply it in the right direction. God, help me as I'm reading your word to listen to the speaker behind it. It's just a simple prayer. I will share with you personally, this is how I begin my Bible time. God, help this to be your word to me today. Whatever's plugging my ears, get that wax out. Lord, I want to hear from your word into this life. Help me to hear it with the ears that you've given me. Charles Spurgeon, maybe it's a name that rings a bell to you. He was a preacher across the pond in England in a different century there. He's considered the prince of preachers. And not just for his preaching, he founded 66 charities, ran an orphanage, helped lead a Bible college, like all these different things that just cast a long legacy and touched so many different lives. He said this about God's word and the practice of God's word as it ties to prayer. He said this: texts will often refuse to reveal their treasures till you open them with the key of prayer. This book's got some treasures, but there is a key that we open it up, and it's a willingness, it's a want, it's a desire to hear it as God's word and not just some facts or some historical points. Here's the tragedy of this book. There are many that approach this book just as some cool facts. It'll help me on Jeopardy, or it's some historical data that is just some historical training. It is all of that, don't get me wrong, but this is God's word to you. It's to be beyond facts and historical nuggets and key characters. It's God speaking into your life through their lives and their situations there. And so praying helps us open up to God. How are you going to speak to me through your word in this way? The treasure of faith that it is. Point number two, vitamins, that is devotions, versus whole foods, that is book studies. Here's a tip for the Bible, and it's actually birthed out of a conversation I had just last week. After the service, was talking with a parishioner that was just kind of recounting some of their journey, and they had shared that for years they had gone through the upper room. Upper room are these little devotionals that we have just on the other side of that brick wall there, and they're yours for the taking there. They're helpful for this journey. Whatever you hear me say and what follows, please hear that devotionals have a place for this Christian journey. But this person was just sharing with me that they'd gone through the upper rooms for a number of years, but it just wasn't scratching the hungering that they were having for God's word. Most devotionals, like the Upper Room, begin with a single verse from Scripture, and then it's someone's thoughts or story that tie into that verse in some way, shape, or form. And so the imagery I get is of a mother bird, you know, eating the worm and then regurgitating it back. It's really helpful, right? Not practicing it for you, but sometimes that's the imagery of what devotions do. It's a single word thought there, a worm there, that's then regurgitated and the thoughts are personalized in that way. Serve a place, in a good place for the Christian journey. But I often compare those, and what I did in that conversation was to a vitamin of faith. Vitamins are good, right? For our physical bodies. Sometimes you give little kids Flintstone vitamins so that they're getting the added nourishment, the vitamins, the minerals that are needed in this way. Some of us take vitamins throughout our life, multivitamins, just to make sure that we're getting up on those vitamins and minerals. But what doctors will often tell us is the best way to get vitamins and minerals isn't through pill form, but through the real food itself. Like, sink your teeth into some steak. Don't just take some creatine in that way, because your body will absorb it in a different way than what it did in pill form in that way. And what I'm here to tell you as the pastor, devotionals serve a point in the Christian journey. They are like our vitamins, our Flintstones. But there's a different way to consume Scripture that's going to do you some better in the long run. Mature you. Absorb into the system in a different way. And that is when we chew off whole sections of Scripture, like book by book, just chomping and chewing through God's Word. Some places that start, because we all need staples to our diet. Our household, it's spaghetti and chicken nuggets and things like that there, and I just lost the nutrition game that we were growing in us. But everyone has some staples in their diet that are just go-to meals. Genesis, go-to meal. It explains so much about the beginnings of humanity and our beginnings. Exodus, that's a story that has a far-reaching storyline on the rest of the Old Testament itself. The Israelites going out of Egypt and the way God's worked salvation, parting seas, leading them to the promised land. We need Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, the Gospels, those are some staples. God's Son entering the story, how he's fulfilling the Old Testament and what he's doing on the cross and the resurrection. We need Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, those four Gospels. Acts, that explains the church, why we do what we do around here. We need that. Romans, weighty doctrines of the church. Help us explain what Jesus was fulfilling as he's living out his life on the Gospels. We need those things. Chewing off those things regularly in our life, absorbing them in our spiritual journey. All of these books are needed. Don't hear me saying something I'm not. All of these books are needed. But as we're developing an appetite and wanting you to grow in God's Word there, make sure you're going to these books of Scripture and chewing them off to develop the appetite for the full spread of what God's got in Scripture through all 66 books of that. And as your pastor, I'm pushing you, I'm nudging you away from the devotionals and into chewing off sections of Scripture like that. We need the Flintstone vitamins. Just don't take them when you're 40 and have teeth to sink in the steak. You know what I'm saying? At our journey early on, we need these thoughts. And this is coming from a pastor that I begin my quiet time with a devotional thought. I want to take a multivitamin, but I don't just stop there. I'm going through the devotional right now, my utmost for his highest. Don't always go through that, but this year I'm going through that. It was a gift given to me when I graduated from my home church back years ago there. Too many years ago. I won't reveal that now, okay? But Oswald Chambers. And so there's a devotional habit, a practice for it, but it's not the only practice. I'm chewing off then the passage of Scripture that we're going through for our year-long Bible reading itself. And so we need that. That chewing through the passages. Devotionals, vitamins, the whole foods, which would be book studies and Scripture itself. How do we chew through those passages? It's helpful to know the whole story. It's helpful to know the whole story. I'm not going to go into this point because we kind of went through it last week, but it's just helpful to understand the beginning and end and where this unique passage in the middle ties into this continuum of the story. There's times in our life that I'm an advocate that you just got to read Genesis through Revelation. You don't have to finish it in 1 year's time. It can take you 3 years. It can take you 5 years, whatever. But just marching through to know the whole story, that's going to be important. For I think the flavors God is cultivating through that book and help us understand that whole story itself. We'll talk more about that next week as we review that video that we skipped over today. Point number four, this is a big one. I'm going to give you the number one lesson I learned in seminary. Get this question quite often, actually. Someone will say either a question or a comment, the reason why you can understand God's word so well is because you went to seminary. You got that training, right? That special certification that says, I can now read God's word in that way. And I kind of always laugh at that comment because I did not learn how to read God's word in seminary. Don't take that the wrong way. Did learn some valuable things in seminary. It wasn't how to read this book, though. I did not learn how to read God's word in seminary. I learned it as a 12-year-old kid, picking it up for the first time and going through it cover to cover, and then repeating that process over and over and over again. Didn't learn that 3 or 4 years of a life spending $70,000-some there in that kind of way. This was something different that you learn in that way. And so I'm going to give you a clue about how to save 4 years of your life and save $75,000. You ready for it? Big one. Write this down. Read slow. Read slow. This is the biggest takeaway that I got from seminary about how to read God's word, and it was to take your time. Word by word, phrase by phrase, chew on it, soak on it, sit on it, think about it before you proclaim it. And this is the practice that I play out each and every week of a sermon prep. I have a text open before me, and usually I will read it around a dozen times through of just word by word, thinking about these words, saying, does this word remind me of a different word somewhere else in Scripture? Thinking about how this passage is connected to that passage in that way. It's just going through it slowly, word by word, phrase by phrase, and thinking it through before we preach it through in that way. And this is the practice that works for me as a pastor. At home, I read through Scripture cover to cover and try to do that in a year. And so I'm going through it quite quickly in my morning quiet time. Usually it's around 4 to 6 pages a day, depending on what kind of a day it is. And so it's more of a speed read through. And then I come into the office and it's a slow read through. And both of those are needed both for my job and for me as a person. You're going to have to figure out what works for you. Maybe 1 year it's reading slow. Just picking 5 to 10 verses a day and just thinking about that for 10, 15 minutes to start your day or to end your day. Maybe that's the practice that you do for that year. Maybe it's a speed read through to get through it. It's not every moment practicing everything, but if we're to cultivate these hungers and appetites for God's word, I think these are some ways that it plays out in our life and our experience. And so you got to find what works for you. The Scripture guideline in this, you need this book. You'll starve without this book. You'll get cranky and hungry on the journey without this book. Now, how do you get in that book? Sometimes you eat slowly. Sometimes they're microwave meals. But whatever it is, we need nutrient in the system. Making sense? So this is the slow feast. You enjoy each and every bite. We read slow in that way. Point number five, two key questions we always want on the back of our mind if we're to understand this book as the Word of God to us. Two key questions, and I would say in this order. You always want to be asking on the back of your mind, even as you're reading a passage, what does this passage say about God? Or what is this passage revealing about who God is? This book, first and foremost, is God revealing himself to you. This is God's love letter to you. And so he's trying to teach you about what kind of a God he's like and what he expects of you. And so as we're reading his word, we always want to be thinking, what is this saying about God? Who's he showing himself to be through this text? What does this mean about God himself and what he's revealing to us? Second key question, what does this passage, this text say, mean, or do about myself or the world that I live in? First question's a God question, second question's a me question. In that order, too. What's this say about God? What's this say about me or my life or the world that God has planted me in? We always want to have those two questions kind of on autopilot in the back as we're going through a text. That's going to help us understand the meaning of it. First, what it says, then the meaning, the interpretation of it, and then the application of it. This book's to be lived out. And so how do I live that out? That's the say, the mean, the do of those questions. So keep those in the back of your mind to be a student of God's word. Six, get a good translation. How do I understand this book? You understand it through a good translation there. God's truth is timeless, but language always changes. You hear me? And why there's needs for biblical translations and updated translations? The truths are timeless. The truths haven't changed, but the way we talk does change. And so that's sometimes why we need updated translations. Let me be blunt here for a moment. How many of you guys love reading Shakespeare and Beowulf at your house? Like daily, you're just leafing through Hamlet. Anyone? You shouldn't be reading the King James Version Bible then, okay? If you don't speak these and thous or understand the these and thous, then don't go King James Version, okay? Two translations that I often advocate for people to go to, the New International Version, the NIV, or the NLT, the New Living Translation. Those are just more ways of how we speak today. And so when you're reading through it, you can just understand it a little bit better. Doesn't mean that the King James Version doesn't have truth in it there. It's just with the 4 centuries since then, you're probably confused and tripped up by the these and thous, and then you're getting frustrated with yourself. I can't understand God's word. It's so confusing. Choose the different translation that you do speak in. You'll get it a lot more. And so that's why I advocate NIV, NLT. There are some other translations that might be helpful if you're in a confusing section of the Bible and wanting to understand what maybe original languages said, but you don't know Greek or Hebrew. If that's the case, I would advocate the NASB. It's usually the closest, what we would call a wooden translation. That's word-for-word equivalent. But sometimes the word-for-word trips us up there because we don't speak Greek in the same sentence structure in English. And so it can be confusing at times too. But all this to say, translations are helpful to compare with one another, to help us get closer to maybe what the originals are saying in confusing sections. In 90% of the sections, just read the NIV, the NLT. You're going to pick up on the flow of the passage, but there's some confusing questions that might spark some debates there that you wonder, what's the original say? That's when you can consult other different translations to help us understand those things. Way more that could be said about that, but just get the NIV or NLT, okay? That was the way to speed it forward. Does that make sense? No? Let's go to the last point there. It's Mother's Day. It's been a long day. Let's go, huh? This is my last and closing point. When God's word gets confusing, go back to the canon. And canon is another word for the whole biblical story. We're not talking about cannon fire or things like that. Canon is another word for standard or whole story of Scripture. There are going to be some points in Scripture that you're wondering, what's that mean? Or what's that really saying in all this? In a hermeneutical principle, hermeneutic is a fancy word that means understanding the Bible. We used to have professors that would say, let the Bible help you understand the Bible. Let the Bible help you understand the Bible. That means when the Bible's confusing you, is there a different passage in Scripture that helps illumine, helps you understand this passage? Then let the Bible help you understand the Bible. Let the easy sections help you understand the hard sections. Let me just tease this out for you in this way. How many of you guys love doing puzzles? 3 of you, great. The rest of you are asleep, or Bob Birch is a member of this congregation that loves doing puzzles. I stopped by his house a number of weeks back, and he had this puzzle out on his kitchen table that was a farm scene. It had all this greenery. I think it was like a cornfield. Like greenery as far as the eye could see, and then this little red barn. And you know probably Bob's strategy then with getting a puzzle. It's what any of us would do, right? You get the perimeter first because those are pieces that help frame things in. They're the easier pieces to find. And then his next strategy was to do the red barn, right? Because that's the next biggest defining feature. And once you get that in place, then you can start to work from there on some of the more complex sections. There are some complex sections of Scripture that leave our heads scratching. How do we understand that? We understand the framework, Genesis to Revelation, creation, fall, rescue, and reunion. We get that framework in place, and then we understand those easy pieces to understand. Genesis, Exodus, the Gospels, Acts, Romans, those are our barns there. They set the building. It doesn't mean those are the only parts of Scripture. We need all 66 books. Every word is a meaningful word of God to us. But these things help us understand these things. It helps us set the framework of how the complex and confusing things fit into this larger storyline of what God is doing in all this. That's what I mean by that point. When confused, come back to the canon. Let the Bible help you understand the Bible. And that's going to help us grow and mature in our faith. Because, Christian, man doesn't live on bread alone. You need bread. You're a physical creature. You need physical food. But we also live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And if you want to keep growing and going with God, if you want to keep walking with God, then we're going to need the nourishment that God's word provides. How do we dish this up? And how do we allow it to nourish us in our journey? These are seven ways that are helpful. We're going to learn seven more next week, tips from the kitchen, as we continue to make this our feast that grows us and nourishes us in the ways of faith. Amen.